Good morning. So take out your Bibles at this time and find Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. For by grace are we saved through faith. Christianity hangs on that phrase, on that verse. That we are sinners before the living God and that we need His forgiveness. That we need to be redeemed from death in order to be reconciled to God and to find eternal life. And all of that hinges on faith. A word that we use often here on Sunday mornings. A word that's one of the pivotal terms of our doctrine is faith. And it can leave us wondering, what exactly is Christian faith? What is Christian faith? I mean, everyone has faith. Everyone believes something. But what is that faith that brings a sinner from under the wrath of God into His eternal blessing? What is that faith? When the New Testament writers taught us about the Christian faith, a faith that truly saves, oftentimes they would go back to the man named Abram. He is our example. And so today, as we continue to look at Abram and his continuing relationship with God and his growth as a believer and as a called out man, I pray that we will see the necessary ingredients for us to walk in the way of Abraham and to be of the faith. For we are saved through faith. Please follow along with me. Genesis chapter 15 and starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our heads before you, the maker of heaven and earth, we know that your words hold all power, eternal in their origin. Your words will never fade away. What a privilege it is this morning that we can take time in our busy schedules to sit and to rest and to hear you, knowing that your words will impact the deepest part of us, that it'll change our hearts and change our minds. So God, I pray as I preach, it's your words being said through the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause our ears to be opened to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you will impact us with your word in the way only you can. Help us, Lord, to respond right, to not turn away from you, to not reject your word, to not suppress the truth, but to embrace it and to love it and to follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15 begins this way. It says, after these things. So we think, what are these things? Well, we just came through several different circumstances of Abram in which he has gone to war with other kings and he's come out victorious. He, traveling back home, meets with Melchizedek and enjoys this covenant meal with God and receives his blessing. And then right after that meal, he separates himself from the wickedness of Sodom. And then it says, after those things, God then appears to him in a vision. This wording sounds like what it's going to be used in the rest of the Old Testament when it comes to the prophets. And in fact, I'm not going to go there, but in chapter 20, verse 7 of Genesis, Abram is referred to as a prophet, the only man in the entire book of Genesis to be called a prophet. And here we see God revealing to him his very word. I've been referring to God's promise as the covenant, because it will be. But up to this point, we need to realize it's not a covenant yet. Abram simply has God's word. I promise you, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. You, as that great nation, are going to be under my blessing, and you are going to bless the whole world. Okay? But he doesn't start that way. The first thing God does in his vision to him is just assure his heart. There's been a lot going on. There's been a lot going on. And he says, "Don't fear, Abram. Don't fear. I am your shield. I am your protection. I have called you here. I brought you from your homeland here, and I know you're surrounded by all these kings, and they're all wanting the same land. Abram, you've grown wealthy over this time, and those kings surely would love to have your wealth. They would love to have your servants, and a lot of them wouldn't bat an eye killing you to get it. It's not like God brought him into the promised land, and Abram is able just to sit back and drink coconuts." It's been a rough ride, hasn't it? Ever since he trusted God and followed him, it's been nothing but, it seems like, war and trials and testing. And so God, in his kindness and his compassion for Abram, reveals to him, "Remember, Abram, I got you. I got you. You're mine. I called you to be mine. And I will be your protection. I will be your shield." I love that God has given us all the details, that Abram's not just given to us as this perfectly faithful man. But he has issues with God's promise. He says, "Listen, God, I hear you. Okay, I left my homeland and I came here and you've told me this is my land and you've shown me that you're able to defend me here. I get that part, but listen, I'm getting pretty old and my wife can't have children. That's a hang up for me." And so this is really the first time that we see Abram addressing God, and it's not really a complaint, but it's confusion. He's just stating his heart. "God, I don't get it. You say you're gonna do this, but to me, I don't get it." What Abram was seeing wasn't aligning with God's promise. Have you ever been there? Where God says, "I will always be with you." And there are moments when you're looking out upon your circumstances and you go, "How can he be here with me? It just seems like everything's crashing down." Abram is hearing God's promise, all right? He's got it. "Okay, I get what you're saying, but I don't see it. I don't see it." And that's where his hang-up is. "God, I don't understand how you're going to do this." And so God says, "Abram, I'm your shield. I'm the tower you run to in your time of trouble. I will reward you greatly." And Abram's just like, "But how? But how?" I love that we're seeing Abram confused. Because there's a lot of times I'm greatly confused. And he has doubts. God, it doesn't seem like what you're saying is going to happen. I don't have a son. He goes, listen, I do have an heir. All right, the chief of my servants, I got him over in Damascus, Eliezer. He's been a faithful servant of mine. If I die right now, everything goes to him. Is that who you're talking about? And God's like, stop trying to make up your own story here, Abram. And it won't be the last time he tries to do that, will it? He says, no. And it says here, I will bring you a son. And literally it says, it's he, a man who will come from your loins, all right? This is coming from your body. You are going to have a son. And in this dramatic moment, God says, step outside your tent, Abram. There's no city lights. There's nothing blocking. You've had those nights you look up and you can just see the intricacy of the galaxies above you. It's one of my favorite things to look up and see that. And in no time like then do you feel so small. But God dramatically brings them out and says, look up. He says, count those if you can. This, so says the one who put all of them perfectly in their place and knows each one of those stars by name. He says, I know you can't, but look upon those stars. He says, this promise is sure. I'm telling you, you're going to have a son, and the nation that's going to come after you is going to be like that, numbered like the stars. And Abram, I guarantee you, still didn't completely understand how God was going to do it. Biologically, it didn't make sense. It doesn't work like that. But God made such an impression upon Abram's heart that it confirmed it for him. It confirmed it for him. And we know that because it says in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is so critical for us to understand this, because I think too many times people hear about, well, you got to have faith in the Lord to be a Christian, and someone will say, well, I have just too many doubts. There's too much unknown. I don't know enough. Neither did Abram. Neither did Abram. Because God was good to Abram. He spoke to him gently, giving him more details about this promise, confirming it to him through this picture in the sky. Abram believed God, for by grace we are saved through faith. He believed it. As Abram heard the word of the Lord, as his eyes looked at the brilliance of the stars, his heart was so moved to believe that God's promises were true that God credited it to him as salvation. That's what it's saying. Now, we're going to hit on that righteousness part next week. That's a really critical part. Because as I said, God hasn't truly made a covenant. He hasn't bound himself to Abram in a covenant ceremony yet. But he can't. Because God can't bind himself with the wicked. He can only bind himself with that or who is righteous. So it's a very important part of that part where God is counting him now as righteous. And we'll get into that again, as I said, more next week. But he needed that. You see, this whole thing between Abram and God, God hasn't changed a bit. He doesn't change. He never wavers. He never goes back and forth. He never vacillates. This is all for him. This is all for Abram. So God speaks to Abram. And then Abram expresses his doubt. God has big enough shoulders to hold our doubts, doesn't he? He can handle that. He says, I understand, Abram, you don't get it. But come outside, I'm going to tell you for sure. You're going to have a son. Your nation is going to be that big. Do you believe me? And in that moment, what needed changed. And it wasn't God. He didn't need to change his promise. He didn't need to fix it. It wasn't that he made a mistake. Abram needed changed, just like we do. God is God. His promises are true. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He created all things. If we don't believe that, it's nothing to do with him. That's everything to do with us. We need changed. Abram had a lot of doubts. God approaches him, shows him this, and he believes. Let's go back to this for a second. Because when he believed, God credited to him as righteousness. Right? He credited to him as righteousness. And it says here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church, says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness, who is God, with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So most have heard that Christians are not permitted to be in a covenant relationship, bound, yoked with those who are unrighteous, unbelievers. But why? Because we're following after the Lord who can't do the same thing. We just saw Abram separate himself from Sodom. I am not going to be in a covenant with you. I'm a follower of Yahweh, my God, who is holy and righteous, and I cannot bind myself to the wicked. But then God approaches Abram, and no matter how righteous Abram was in separating himself from Sodom, he wasn't righteous enough to be in a relationship with God. For we are all sinners. Abram had no righteousness of his own, in fact. And so in this moment, what if we could only see the spiritual, if we could only just get a glimpse of what just happened in that moment when Abram was standing under that night sky. What a miracle. We look in the Bible when we try to find miracles and we look for outward things, but this is one of the most, I think, the most beautiful miracles of Scripture. That this unrighteous man, this man full of doubt, this man full of concern, stands under this beautiful, clear night sky, and God reveals truth to him, and Abram believes God, and inside, God just washes him as white as snow and cleans his heart and makes him one with him. And the righteousness of God falls upon this man. That is a miracle. It shows us more clearly in Romans what happened back then. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Okay, he's talking about in Jesus. We have seen the righteousness of God in Jesus. We actually visually can see and hear him. So apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to God's righteousness, of course it does. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. They're declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, really making it clear, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. And here's how Abram fits in. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So God had claimed Abram as his own, imputing to him his righteousness, although his sins hadn't been paid for yet. It's so what it's saying is God had taken all the Old Testament saints and he'd taken their sins and he kind of just set them aside. They're not paid for. So if Jesus had never come, this would have been an unjust move of God, because they were declared sinners and were worthy of death. But God brought them into life, though their sins were still kind of just under the carpet for a moment. So it says here, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, but now when Jesus died on the cross, all sins of humanity came upon him, including Abraham's, including Noah's, including ours from the future, including all those people who were standing and gawking at him, so that Abram, his salvation was legitimate in Jesus, just like ours. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just one and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then he goes right into this covenant ceremony with Abram, which we will read next week. But I want to stop and just think about faith. Because Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I pray that as you sit here and you're listening, you're like, I pray I have that same kind of faith. Because there's not lots of faiths. There isn't lots of different kinds of faith that lead to the same place. The Bible makes it very clear there's only one way. And you need to follow the faith of Abram or you don't have faith at all. So let's stop, reflect, and think on what is Christian faith. And as I do this, I trust that you're going to do a self-examination. You're going to say, what does my faith look like? Does it match the credentials of what Christian faith is? All right, so Abram shows all of these things. I'm going to show you verses also from the New Testament that shows you the different aspects of what a true Christian faith is. First of all, faith is what you believe. To believe that, okay? To believe in to believe the truth of something. This is what you're doing with your mind. This is that cognitive change where you've heard God's truth and where you used to like just shove it aside and say, no, that's silly. I don't want to believe that. You're now confronted with this Jesus and you say, I believe Jesus is God. I believe that our God is a Trinity. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus rose again. Okay, that's a very important part of faith. We have to believe that what God says is actually true. Okay? James says it this way. You believe that, see the word? You believe that God is one. You do well. All right? You do really well. We need to. We cannot find true saving faith if we don't agree with God. We can't make up our own way. So the first part of faith is what we do with our minds. We hear, we process. God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us understanding. And now we believe that this is true. These things are really true. But as this verse quickly points out, that's not enough, is it? I tell you what, demons are not atheists. All right? Demons know who Jesus is, don't they? In fact, whenever they came in contact with Jesus, they freaked out because they know we're standing in front of our Creator. We know this is Almighty God and He can do whatever He wants to us. So believing that, though it's a crucial part of our faith, we have to have that part of our faith, it can't be enough. So just sitting there and saying, yes, Josh, I believe everything you're saying. Good, you do well, but it's not enough. It's not. Because the second part of our faith is to believe in. To believe in. This has to do with your heart. A change of emotion, a change of love. We get this phrase, to believe in, of course, from John 3:16. I think that's the most popular verse that has that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, all right? It doesn't say whoever believes that he is, it says in him. You need to believe in him, should not perish but have eternal life. This is that what Ezekiel calls a changing of heart, a heart that used to be obstinate toward God, a heart that used to love everything else in the world besides God. But now that we've heard the truth and we understand the truth and we believe that it is truth, our hearts change and go, that God that would die for me, that God that would rise from the dead for me. I love that God. I want that God. It's a changing of direction of sight. It's a changing of a worldview. I want Jesus. He is the treasure of my heart now. You need to believe in him, because without him, there is no salvation. And the last one, we need to walk in righteousness. Often, I think this is the part of faith that we forget about, or we neglect because we don't want to be misunderstood. But a true living faith, a true saving faith, always, always leads to a person who obeys God. It does. Because it says in James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You have a dead faith if you're not living for the Lord. So here we have a man named Abram, and he hears God's promises, and he says, I believe that. He has a God who says, follow me, and he gets up and follows him. Later on in chapter 22, when he is told to go offer up his son on the mountain, God says, because of what he has done, I am in a covenant with him. Showing the last part of this part of faith. You see, Genesis is not written to us just as a history book. It's building our theology. Through Abram's story, we're learning about what faith looks like. All right? So faith, yeah, it's believing and assenting to God's truth. It's following God. But it's not just sitting back and going, okay, God, do whatever you want to do. He's like, no, you get on your feet. You do something. That's what faith does in you. And here's the problem. I think I have it here. A lot of times we try to be saved from our sin with 2 out of 3. Or 1 out of 3. What this looks like is people who are thinkers. They say, I believe that what the church says is true, but it stops there. I believe that I'm saved because I have agreed with what's being preached. And God says that's not enough. There's others, as Jesus warns with the parable of the soil, who get really excited about God and are all emotion. They find great joy in the message of Jesus and they just dive in with all emotion. But there's no theology and there's no fruit. And it says that that's a dead faith. And of course, then there's people who just do number 3. Say, I'm going to try my best. And I'm going to work hard for God. God says, but you don't believe that the Bible says you can't do that. A true saving faith has all of you. Your mind and your heart and your will. All of it. And that's what God desires from us. So looking at Abram, God stated his promise and Abram believed that it was true. The Lord called him to follow him, just as Christ called his disciples to go after him. And Abram's heart was for the Lord, loved the Lord God, believed him. And I said that final test in 22 will show his obedience in a proven faith, an active faith, an obedient faith. I hope this displays for us what a true saving faith is. In Romans 3, we saw that God gifted righteousness to us. He does it to Abram, he does it to us, and everyone in between. Righteousness comes through faith. And you know what he does in the very next chapter, Romans chapter 4, immediately following? He goes right into the story of Abraham. Look at him. If you want to know what faith looks like, look at him. I'm just going to point out 2 verses from that whole chapter. The whole chapter could be read. I'll spare you. But you might want to later. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through righteousness of faith. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, that's the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We have just been taught here in Scripture that if we are to be in Christ, if we are to be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sin, if we are to be made right not only positionally in Christ, but made right that we can do right things now in our life, it requires faith, and then God gives us righteousness as a gift. Just believe, he says. Believe that what I say is true. Believe in me, God says, for your salvation, and walk in my ways. He says, then you will know, as 1 John would say, then you will know you have eternal life. So as you can see, Genesis chapter 15 means everything to us. Our eternal destiny rides on how we understand that chapter. And the Lord told Abram what he had planned to do. And though Abram had some doubt, his faith wasn't perfect, right? In fact, I appreciate telling me that. Abram did not come to God in a perfect faith. And we're going to find out in chapter 16 when Abram again tries to take God's promises into his own hands and come up with his own plan. And it's a mess. He really messes things up again. But when Jesus said, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, he meant that. You don't have to come in perfect faith. You don't have to wait until you understand it all to come to me, God says. Because listen, you won't. You can't. Come with me with what you can muster. And just believe. And God says, I am gracious and I long to give salvation. I love to be kind to the wicked and the evil and make them like me. So the children of Abraham are not those who share his DNA. The children of Abraham now are those who share his faith. The promise to Abram is yours if you have believed in God. And remember, that's more than just a mindful agreement or a claim that you love God or attempt to do good. It's the fullness of faith, the fullness of your being. And it says God will bring you eternal life. I want to just end with this passage for you, and I'll close in prayer. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's us, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Our Father, thank you for sending Christ. We thank you that he loved us so much that he would come and be one of us. That he would live out faithfully in a way that we couldn't. And that in his death and in his resurrection and in his righteousness, he makes us whole. He makes us well. My Father, thank you that you didn't make it so we had to work for it or earn it. Lord, we would mess that up. We would always fall short and we would become braggarts. We would be too busy comparing ourselves to each other. But Lord, you set before us Christ, and he's the only one we should be comparing ourselves with. Lord, I know when I do that, I see how far I've fallen short. And I'm so thankful for your grace that you would be kind to me, that you would give me your righteousness, a standing at your right hand with Jesus for all of eternity because of what he did for us. Father, I pray for each person who's here. I thank you that you brought them here this morning. I ask that you work on their heart even right now. during this last song. That you would wrestle with them about their faith, whether it is true or not, whether they've been only relying on one or two aspects, or whether they really have seen all three in their lives. So, Father, I ask you, may this truly be the day for salvation for all of us, and that we can rejoice in your righteousness, because without it, we will never see you, and we will never know you. We'll be cast aside forever and ever in darkness. So God, may you be praised and honored in this last song. May our hearts truly rejoice, for we believe in you, and may our hearts pour out all of our emotion of what we are feeling because of your greatness and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.